mid-flight, the pilot came on the intercom system, gave this message. May I have your attention, please? We have just had to shut down the number 4 engine due to mechanical problems. We want you to know, however, that there is nothing to worry about. We can still finish our flight with just 3 engines. And there was a pause. Besides, the pilot continued, trying to sound upbeat with this news, you will be reassured to know that one of the stewardesses just informed me that we have 4 ministers on board with us this afternoon. Everything should be just fine. One worried passenger pushed her little stewardess button, and the stewardess made her way to seat 34B where he was sitting. The passenger told her, could you please give the pilot this message for me? Would you please tell him, the captain, that I would rather have 4 engines and 3 pastors? This passenger apparently did not have a lot of assurance, a lot of security. He wanted more. He wasn't sure he was safe. Sadly, too many Christians feel this way as well regarding their salvation. They don't have a lot of assurance. They don't feel safe. They don't have a lot of security. And this is sad, very sad, because their feelings are unfounded. 350 years ago, the Puritan pastor Thomas Watson preached and then wrote in his book, All Things for Good, here is a sovereign elixir. Here is a sovereign elixir. An elixir is a concoction to drink. Amen. Here is a sovereign elixir of unspeakable comfort to those who are the called of God. Their salvation rests upon God's purpose. He then quotes 2 Timothy 2:19. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are His. And then Watson continues, our graces are imperfect, our comforts ebb and flow, but God's foundation stands sure. They who are built upon this rock of God's eternal purpose need not fear falling away. Neither the power of man nor the violence of temptation shall ever be able to overturn them. Sermon after sermon, verse upon verse, as we have now been in this sort of middle section, if you will, of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, has been before us now since October. And as we leave this section today, this is the final sermon of this section, I hope you leave knowing this truth, a truth that has been before us either in full or at least in some sort of partial way, sermon after sermon, during that entire time, the truth being that our salvation is secure. And the reason it is secure is that God has decreed it. Christ has accomplished it, and the Holy Spirit has applied it. You notice, you arrived in there. It's a done deal. But if we look to our own performance, or if we look within ourselves to maintain our salvation, of course, there's no assurance. Of course, there's no security. Because if our salvation has anything to do with us, we are going to blow it. Charles Spurgeon knew the Scriptures. He knew the Gospel. He therefore knew the security the believer has in his salvation. So much so, he wrote, and he wrote on this topic a lot, by the way. I cannot comprehend a Gospel which lets saints fall away after they are called and suffers the children of God to be burned in the fires of damnation after having believed in Jesus. Such a Gospel I abhor. I hate. Spurgeon could abhor that kind of Gospel because he knew that wasn't the Gospel at all. The gospel, the good news, is God's saving work in Christ. Therefore, the believer's salvation is absolutely secure because it's of God entirely. And we have God's promise that because He began a good work in us, what? He will complete it. We have arrived at the end of Romans 8, and it closes with one more familiar shout. There's nothing able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Romans. We thank You for Romans 8. My goodness. We spent a couple months in it. Probably the longest period of time we've ever spent in one chapter. Yet, Lord, week after week, we have been amazed with truth that is found here. Doctrine, comfort as well. Father, we pray this day would be no different. Give us understanding now. And may through the proclamation of Your Word, may You be pleased, may You be exalted, and may You do Your promised work in each and every one of us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8, verses 37, 38, and 39. But as I did last time, I'm actually going to back up because the context is necessary for us. I'm going to back up to verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for Your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And now the text at hand. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is found, or that is, in Christ Jesus our Lord. As mentioned in our introduction, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been proclaiming that the believer is eternally secure in his and her salvation. In fact, the Apostle has brought out every possible argument that he can think of that would say otherwise. And then he's been squashing, if I can use that word, each of those arguments, showing them to be empty threats. No threats at all. Most recently, 2 weeks ago, if you were here, in verses 29 to 31, we heard the Apostle give us what we called the five undeniable doctrines. Doctrines that clearly state God is behind the believer's salvation. That God foreknows. That God predestines. That God calls. That God justifies. That God glorifies the believer. And that each of these doctrines are a description, again, of what God does to save His sons and daughters. We saw that the process began in eternity past. Before we were even born, God knowing us and predestining us. And that sometime in our life, through the proclamation of the Word, or someone speaking to us the gospel, etc., God calling us then to saving faith, at which time He justifies us. And then God telling us here in this verse that He glorified us, a term referencing the final step in the process where our body and soul is forever prepared for heaven, being made like Christ. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, the interesting thing about this is, obviously, you're sitting here looking at me and I'm standing here speaking. That event hasn't happened yet, but it's spoken of in the past tense as if it had. And there we discovered and believe that that word is used, glorified, in past tense, because that's how sure it is. God said these things. God says that's going to happen. Therefore, let's even put it in past tense as if it already has occurred. Then last week, Paul threw out some questions. Questions that if they had answers, would make our salvation iffy, not secure. But we saw then in verses 31 through 36 to be questions with no answers. They have no answers because there's a spiritual truth behind each of those questions that wipes out any possible answer. There's nothing in heaven, earth, or hell that can stop God from saving His children. But we didn't let the Apostle Paul finish answering his questions. There was five of them. The fifth question we looked and gave him opportunity to answer it only partially. It's this morning that we look to it more fully, where he says in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And right after asking that question, he threw out, if you recall, seven possibilities. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. Verse 37 now is his, borrowing a phrase here from pop culture, final answer. Whether or not those seven things can stop God from loving and saving His children. Here it is. No, is how he starts verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. These things cannot separate us. They have been conquered. But it's even better than that. Here the apostle writes, we are more than conquerors of these things, he says, through Him who loved us. Well, how can Paul say that? No. How can Paul say that about us? Perhaps you are thinking, well, he must not know me very well then. Maybe he can conquer those things for other folks. But those seven look pretty formidable to me. If you are saying that, my friend, you've already forgotten the truths of verses 29 through 36. These things are conquered because God saves us in Christ. These things can't derail our salvation. Our salvation has been accomplished. There's nothing more that needs to be done. There's nothing more that needs to be ongoing, if you will, for that to occur. It is finished. And it even gets better. The reason we not only conquer these seven, but we are more than conquerors of these seven, is because of the truth Paul gave us back in verse 28, where this little mini section began. Remember that now. We read it just a few moments ago. And we know that in all things, even the unpleasant seven things found in verse 35, we can insert, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. That is why we are more than conquerors. These seven things not only don't hurt us, guess what? They actually even help us. They work for our good, for the good of us becoming more and more like Christ. Because facing these seven things does that. God using these difficulties and hardships and persecution and the other four added to it to accomplish His purposes in our life. Henceforth, more than conquerors. And please remember this, these seven bad things, if you will, don't come upon us. Then God says to Himself, Oh boy, he did it again. Or, how did she find herself in this mess for the umpteenth time? That's not what God says to himself. He doesn't say, you know, I want his life to be happy and clappy and full of joy all the time, and he keeps taking these bad turns, and I have to keep on fixing stuff. Take this bad thing, and I have to mold it in and turn it into a good thing for him. Think, God, think. How can I do this time? That is not what God does. God is sovereign. He is behind everything. He isn't reacting to situations in our life. Get this. He is dictating situations in our life. So Paul has shown the seven things of verse 35 to be non-issues. Things that cannot separate us from God's love or the salvation that He has won for us. But is there something else out there? After all, that was only seven things. Is there something else out there beyond them? Paul then throws out 10 more possibilities over the next two verses. And he mostly puts them in pairs. It's a way to express extremes. For I am convinced that neither, here we go, death nor life, that's 1 and 2, angels nor demons, that's 3 and 4, present nor future, 5-6. Then he puts powers all by itself, 7. Height nor depth, 8-9. And then this all-comprehensive one, nor anything else in all creation. There you go, 10 more. Everything is covered. There's nothing left out. If anything was, the last one just took care of it, listing anything else in all creation. And that covers everything, for everything other than God was created. The point of these 10 is that there is nothing whatsoever that will be able to separate believers from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, I've reserved a little bit more time this morning to do some work with this. And I want to look more closely at these 10 before mentioning some others that we may be tempted by ourselves. We develop lists sometimes. And I want us to look at those and see if they separate us from the love of God as it's found in Christ. The 16th century English thinker, writer Francis Bacon wrote, "Men fear death as children fear the dark." Why? Well, I suppose because of the element of the unknown, but also this. Death separates us from this world. It separates us from the people that we love. It separates soul and body. But for the believer, this, death, is not the final word. For Christ has conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15, we read, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul says the same thing in his letter to Timothy. "Our Savior, Christ Jesus," listen to this word, "has destroyed death." So he says, "has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel." That's 2 Timothy 1:10. In fact, death not only doesn't separate the believer from God, death actually does the reverse. It brings us closer to God. It brings us into His very presence. 2 Corinthians 5:8. "To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord." So death certainly does not separate the believer here from the love of Christ, from the love of God. At the other end of the spectrum, what about life? Can life separate us from God? No. All of life is lived in His presence. Paul touches on this a little later in Romans. We will see this in a future sermon. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Well, what about angels or demons? Can they separate us from God? Well, the first one's pretty easy here. Angels don't want to. They're ministering spirits, the scriptures say, doing God's bidding. Demons, however, they'd like to separate us, but they have no ability to do so. How can we say that? Well, God says so. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God given us and how, as a result, we are able to stand firm. As does Colossians 2. We read there that God has disarmed, taken away their ability to hurt, disarmed the powers and authorities. He has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them, by the cross. That's chapter 2 of that letter. So angels, demons, they are unable to separate us from God. Well, what about the present? What about the future? Well, neither the present with all its problems, nor the future with all its worries is unable to do so as well. I loved what James Montgomery Boyce wrote on this. We are buffeted by circumstances now, and we will be buffeted by circumstances in future days until we die. But none of these circumstances will separate us from the love of God in Christ, because the God who has loved us in His Son controls history. That's pretty good. He is the God of circumstances. So there's nothing that has come into our lives, is already in our lives, or will come into our lives that has not been filtered through the perfect and loving will of our Heavenly Father and been directed by Him to our good. So there's nothing there. How about this? He throws out the word powers next. This is probably another word for the demonic world. And we've seen that there's no power out there that can trump God's power. So this one's an easy non-issue. What about height or depth? Paul's probably referencing here place, if you will. In other words, is there any place where we can be where God is not there to protect and to keep? Are there any places where we and our salvation could slip through His fingers? Kind of like being outside your cell phone coverage when you're in the mountains. You know, you look and you got no bars. Uh-oh. I have no connection with the outside world. Is there any place like that with the Lord? Well, that's why we had Elder Howard here read Psalm 139 or a portion of it. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You're there. If I make my bed in the depths, You're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. There is no place outside of where the Lord is. There is no place outside of God. There is no place where He will lose track of us. So that's done. And then the last one, nor anything else in all creation. It is as if Paul, he gets to this now being the 17th thing, and he's out of even throwing out possibilities. And so he just says, well, I'm just going to throw everything now in one big pile here. Is there anything else? And he says, what does anything else? Well, what does anything else in all creation include? Let's define that first. And the answer is it includes everything that exists except God. Since God has created all other things. This last one, therefore, comprehensively handles everything else that we can think of that exists. Therefore, there's nothing. The seven things that are listed in verse 35, these 10 things that are listed in verses 38 and 39, that none of those things separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul looks at and then discards 17 possible separators. But even though these 17 are comprehensive, exhaustive even, I'm afraid we still, from time to time, come up with our own additional list. From time to time, Lynn has me go to the store. And when I go to the store, she never says, would you go pick up a few things? She always hands me a list. And on this list, and she's so good at this, she writes it in the order of the aisles of the Fred Meyer on 72nd Street. So I go down aisle one, and it's in my order of my list. And I say, yep, got it. Okay, there it is. And I go down aisle two, and there it is. I never even have to backtrack. And when I get that list, I just check it off. And I don't need to go to the dairy section anymore, because once I pick up the 2% milk and the half and half for our coffee, it's off the list. I check it off. I don't need to return. I've already gotten it. Well, what's on your list? Not your grocery item list, but rather your list of supposed separators. Those things in your life that tend to raise their head and scream, "Hey, I am evidence that you do not belong to the Lord anymore. I am evidence that you have lost your salvation." Perhaps it's that sin that you just cannot seem to shake. Perhaps it's that spiritual discipline, you know, Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, that you just can't seem to get consistent. Perhaps it's that difficult relationship that continues to remind you of your failures. Perhaps it's that unanswered prayer where you question whether God hears you at all. Perhaps it is that difficult providence you find yourself in where you question whether God would really treat His son or daughter the way He currently is treating you. So maybe you're not His son. Maybe you're not His daughter. I like what Michael Horton says in his book, Putting Amazing Back into Grace, regarding some of these sorts of things. God is pulling for you in this race of life if you are in His family. He will see to it that you win over the obstacles. God is shaping you into something of which He can be proud. Your stubbornness, faithlessness, doubt, and self-will cannot stand in God's way. Indeed, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Horton continues, "Believer, God takes your salvation seriously. God loves you with an everlasting, unconditional love." That means two things. God loves you too much to see you lose the grace that He has given you. And also, God loves you too much to see you live a life that is inconsistent with your profession and His character. Both goals are sought and achieved by God as He works in us His good pleasure. Oh, let me grab William Tyndale here in on this discussion. And this was the favorite thing that I read this week. Bit old, bit archaic, but the truth, a resounding truth here. "Christ is in thee, and thou in Him, knit together inseparably. Neither canst thou be damned, except Christ be damned with thee." In other words, if God's going to condemn Jesus, that's the only way that He can damn you. "Neither can Christ be saved, except thou be saved with Him." What's He saying here? He's saying that's how connected we are. That's how in Christ the believer is. So if Jesus goes to hell, that's the only way we can go to hell. If Jesus is in heaven, then that's where we're going, believer, because we're connected to Christ. And if you needed another old guy to encourage you, let Richard Baxter do just that. "It is a small thing in your eye to be loved by God, to be the son, the spouse, the love, the delight of the King of glory. Christian, believe this and think about it. You will be eternally embraced in the arms of the love which was from everlasting and will extend to everlasting, of the love which brought the Son of God's love from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to glory. That love, which was weary and hungry, tempted, scorned, scourged, buffeted, spat upon, crucified, pierced, which fasted, prayed, taught, healed, wept, sweated, bled, died. That love will eternally embrace you." You see, church, if the Apostle Paul's list of 17 potential separators from God's love and the salvation that He has given us in Christ is null and void. So is your list. And so is mine. Whatever ones we can come up with or struggle with, sorry, they aren't good. They've been taken care of. Rejoice, Christian, that you and your salvation, if you have been called by God and there is saving faith and you have been justified, you are saved. Done deal. That is what God says over and over again in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And He has said it one more time this morning. May we never, ever forget it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You in Jesus' name that through Him You have accomplished our salvation. We thank You that You have given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, a guarantee that we are. We thank You for the work that You continue to do inside us. We thank You that You convict us of sin when we fall short. We thank You, Lord, that the hope of our salvation is sure. We thank You that Your love for us is never going to be or run out. It's never going to be not enough. It is always there. Father, may that assurance, that promise You have made to us, may we be filled with assurance. This day, all who are in Christ Jesus, all who by saving faith belong to You. And Father, if there are those this morning outside of faith or wondering if they are, may they now be convicted by Your Holy Spirit. Call them now, Lord, to repentance. Call them to saving faith. And may they enjoy eternal security. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please take out your hymnal? And I have to say real quickly, just anecdotally here, I went looking for this hymn to include some portion of it, or I thought I was going to include some portion of it in my sermon. And so I went to our little red hymnal, where in the back you find first lines, you know? And I looked up under L, Love That Will Not Let Me Go, and I couldn't find it. And now I find this morning, as I look in our bulletin, Oh, Love That Will Not Let Me Go. That's why I couldn't find it, but Cindy found it. We're going to sing it now, 436. Let's remain seated as we sing.